Well, good to be here this morning. It was a bit nip and tuck, I've got to be honest. I thought we were only going to make it today at one point, but it's as Lorraine said, we're disappointed about tonight. But I think we see the numbers here this morning, it was going to be rammed in here tonight. Like, everybody I spoke to through the week was saying they were inviting people. So we thought, if we had 100 plus in here, I don't think we could justify that in the current conditions, good way. So that's the kind of main reason. But it is good to be here. And this morning, I just want to take a bit of time just to talk about the Christmas story. But I sometimes think when we get to Christmas, we have the Christmas story and we kind of lift it out of the context, the whole story of the Bible, and we just kind of talk about it as if it's this standalone thing. But actually, the story of the coming of Jesus is absolutely crucial to the whole narrative of the Bible from beginning to end. In fact, I would even say that the story of the Bible from beginning to end hinges on this. It hinges on this. And so I just want to talk about I mentioned that a wee bit last week about two things that were established at the birth of Jesus that we still stand on today. At the birth of Jesus, the foundations of the church as we know it, those foundations were laid when he arrived on earth. And I want to, before we get into Christmas story, I just want to read this from Acts 2 about the early church. And it says this, Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Last week I read these verses as well and just mentioned that what we see here at the beginning, at the birth of the church, is two pillars that the church is built on. It's built on worship and compassion. You can't have one without the other. Worshipping God without a compassionate heart, God, I don't think, receives that worship well. And in the same way, how much better to express compassion as an act of worship to God. So we read there that in the early church, it said that it talks about they're doing all these things. It said all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Let's go to the Christmas story, Luke 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Right? We've been singing these words. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. These were the words the angels declared about Jesus, over Jesus, to the people when he was born. And notice how they compare and are similar to those words in Acts 2, that while the church was functioning and doing their thing, it said they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. You see that? Like, so the words, the proclamation of the angels about Jesus is the purpose of the church, to glorify God and bring peace and goodwill to all people. And this phrase, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, we've already sang it. We might even sing it again. I don't know. But it's heard frequently throughout the Christmas season. It's something that we see and hear quite a lot. And in the lead up to Christmas, we definitely see more effort towards charity and generosity and goodwill towards others, don't we? We see it in church and through our Love Falkirk stuff. You know, we see much more generosity appear in this time of year. It's the nature of this season, and no doubt there'll be numerous reasons and motives behind the surge of goodwill that we see around Christmas. But I guess what I want to ask today is, like, why was this the message that God announced at the birth of Jesus? Why does God take time out to declare peace over humanity? And what does this declaration tell us about God's heart for all people and the purpose of God coming to us as a man? The word peace in this passage is translated from a Greek word that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. Well, I will, because I think it's Irene. I'm not aware of Greek people in the room, so we'll gloss over that. But it does mean, literally means peace. It also means tranquility. A word we don't hear very often now, concord, right? So which is another kind of word of unity. It means unity, but it also means love of peace. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent of this word would be used to convey, the bestowing of blessing on people and good will towards the person receiving it. So as we would say to someone that like to bless someone, like God bless you, it's kind of like that, but it's more, it describes a greeting that's like really expresses of good wishes and goodwill towards someone, kind of like a benediction or a blessing. So in this declaration of peace, God is laying out the context of Jesus' life and his purpose, and therefore the purpose of us as followers of Jesus and the church. Because God is revealing here his desire that all people should live in unity and harmony. Now that sounds utopian, doesn't it? But that is God's purpose. His purpose is that people are living in unity and in harmony. And the declaration of peace at the birth of Jesus is the planting of the pillar of compassion and community that would identify the church and the early church in the book of Acts, but also our church today in 2021. Because what God was establishing in the birth of Jesus here was something that was different to what had gone before. Jesus was born into a society where the religious were obsessed with the law and keeping up with the rules that were established by the religious establishment of the day. It was very much about rule keeping. But we have to remember that the foundational motive for this kind of legal, religious way of living, this attention to detail of the law and religious rules, why is religious such a hard word to say? So the motive behind all that was actually, it was an attempt, the motive behind it was to please God. So we would look on that, maybe that kind of religious practice and kind of legal way of looking at things and be quite kind of look down our nose on it. But actually, the motive behind it was an attempt to please God. So the motive's good, but actually the way it's kind of, the result of it ends up not being good because it becomes about the law, not the person that the law's about. Yeah, so that's why Jesus was clear to state. Yeah, Jesus was clear to state that as well, that he wasn't a rebel who'd come to tear up the law and just say, guys, this is over, here's a new thing. He actually said that he was here to fulfill the law. What Jesus did and still does, he shows us that if we are to truly please God, it is mainly expressed through our attitude and behavior towards others. Yeah? Right, so our expression of pleasing God is mainly through our attitude and behavior towards others. He demonstrated that peace, unity, and harmony between people is what lies at the heart of God's desire for humanity. I mean, it is better to be in good terms with someone than bad terms, isn't it? How much stress is there around disunity and, you know, the breakup of relationships? It's not good. It never feels good. And this is why when Jesus was challenged about his position on the importance of the law, so you remember he was always being challenged by a group of religious people called the Pharisees, he would always answer in terms of peace and unity. He always declared peace and unity as a priority in his answers. Matthew 22, we read this story, it says an expert in religious law tried to trap Jesus with this question. He said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? So he's trying to trip him up, catch him out. Does he really know what the law is? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Glory to God in the highest. worship. That's the pillar of worship. He said that this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is peace on earth and goodwill to all men. That's the pillar of compassion. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So do we see the importance of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all people? Everything that we do, everything that we function as church is built on those two pillars. And that was declared at the birth of Jesus. In this moment where Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees about the law, Jesus repeats the angelic message that was declared on the night of his birth. Everything Jesus says and does throughout the Gospels affirms this angelic proclamation. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to all people. And when you look at the words and works of Jesus through the lens of the angelic message, when you read the Acts of the Apostles through the lens of unity and peace, when you view the New Testament through the same lens, it's like mind blown. It just opens up a whole new insight and revelation into what God is telling us in his word. Because without this angelic message of peace, what are we left with? Well, in my experience, we're left with religion, we're left with division, and ultimately, we're left with exclusion. Take, for example, the Last Supper, or what we call communion. And Paul writes about this to the church in Corinth. And often the passage, and we read it quite often when we're doing communion here at Falkirk Vineyard. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth about communion. And quite often we can take things in the Bible and use what's written as a template or a method of how to do something. So in this context, we could take this this description of communion and say this is our template to administer, how we administer communion or how we practice communion. But when you view what Paul writes through the lens of unity and peace of this angelic message, you see that Paul's emphasis to the church in Corinth isn't on the method of administering communion. He's actually addressing division. He's addressing divisions within the church and uses the Lord's Supper as the clearest example of their division and selfishness. So he urges them not to change their method of how they take communion. He urges them to revisit their attitudes because how they were behaving was neither glorifying God nor bringing peace and goodwill towards each other. Yeah, you see it? See, we can take scripture and use it like a rule, or we can use it for love, peace, and unity. I think I can hazard a guess which choice God wants us to make there. In the early days of Falkirk Vineyard, one of the things that we really worked hard was to try and establish a culture of unity and harmony. I'd been around church for many years all my life and seen divisions and, you know, things in church that weren't great. And I remember, if I, you know, thinking back, a lot of my early preaching in the early days of the church, I was always speaking out against gossip, you know, talking about people and saying things about people. And we went to town on encouraging people to think the best of one another, to be considerate of each other's faults, or more truthfully, their perceived faults. Remember when we began as a small group, and then when we had a second small group, I remember that we made this decision amongst us all not to allow each other to say that we had the best small group or that ours is better than yours, because we didn't want, even at that level, even that humorous level, for any cracks to appear of division, of one thing being better than another. And division does creep in, though. It does. It's not been all plain sailing. We've had a few episodes of division, and I can tell you from first-hand experience, division is painful. Division is painful. And some of the divisions have been my fault, and that's an painful experience too. People have hurt me, but I've also hurt people. But that's a tension of relationship, isn't it? That's a tension of relationship. That's a reality in all relationship. Relationships can be great, they can be smooth, but they can also be abrasive. Relationship can be beautiful, but sometimes things get ugly. But if our pursuit is for peace and goodwill toward all people, we can get through it. We can get through it and come through the other side. Relationship can be restored, and God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest. And even when division sets in, our heart should always be for the pursuit of unity. Always be for the pursuit of unity. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. That's a good rule. It's a good rule. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's a pretty clear statement. So how do we pursue unity and how do we preserve it? Well, firstly, we have to get things in the right order. In Luke 2, the angels declared glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. When Jesus answered the Pharisees about what's the greatest law, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. It's always God first. Always God first. You see, our first priority is bringing glory to God. That is our first priority as followers of Jesus. And Peter teaches us this in his second letter. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So there's Peter laying out, we respond to God first. And as we develop and deepen our connection with God and our love of God, our connection and love for others also develops and deepens. Peter goes on to say, supplement your faith. So he's saying, make every effort to respond to God's promises and supplement your faith, which is our direction towards God, the direction of our relationship towards God. So supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. So we've to live as Jesus taught us, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. There's a journey here. Worship to God leads to affection for others. Worship towards God leads to affection for others. Our love of God leads us to loving the family of God, the church. And love within the church leads us to have love for everyone. Jesus said in John 13, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Now surely we want the church to be attractive to the world, yeah? So if those outside the church see division and disharmony within the church, who would want to be a part of that? If I want disunity and disharmony, there's lots of places I can go for that. See, it's only when we have love, unity, respect, and honor for our brothers and sisters in Christ do we give those who don't yet know God a fighting chance to belong to something. Jesus goes on to say that we should love each other as he has loved us, and he goes on to say, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, our identity, or how we are identified outside the church to those who don't know Jesus, is how we behave and interact with one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, we're still coming through, we're still in a season of separation and isolation to some degree, not as bad as it was, but this has been a challenging couple of years. And I think I was looking back, I actually last year I said that 2020 was the most challenging season that Lorraine and I had experienced as leaders of the church. So I just want to correct that and say 2020 and 2021, it's all become a massive blur. And I've got to say, I think between the two of us, like, I have found it particularly difficult. I've found that I found it personally really hard. So much worry about people, so much worry about people drifting away from church, and you know, and we've seen that happen, and people are starting to kind of maybe redefine, you know, their view of what church is, and that's good to some degree. But you know, my colours are nailed to the mast about the church. You know, I believe that the gathered community of God's people is absolutely critical. I just can't agree with doing church on your own. Like, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus isn't a solo project. Like, you can't be a lone ranger. You need the community of God's people. I just really believe that. But I think, you know, we've seen the frustrations of being online and not being together, you know, and just the madness of this pandemic. I mean, I don't know what's imagine 10 years' time from now, and we look back and laugh. I don't know if we'll be laughing. But, you know, we look back and we think, man, what a mad time that was. Yeah. Sitting in face masks, you know, keeping your 2 meters space behind people. Think it's just crazy. You know, we'll be talking about lockdowns and social distancing, bubbles, face masks, furlough, extended households, Zoom fatigue, remember that? Self-isolation, shielding, track and trace, tier 3, Delta, Omicron, all these new words that have entered our vocabulary that COVID's dumped on us. So we have this memory, fresh memory of the past couple of years. But then we have to remember what God's doing and amongst us. In our church, people are getting saved. We're seeing people come to faith. We baptized 5 young people a few weeks ago. I see people in our church looking out for each other more than ever. Love Falkirk, our compassion ministry, is really loving Falkirk. Our food pantry continues to provide food and support in Camlin. This week, we will give out 131 Christmas meals. We will, as well as the gift cards that we were able to purchase through in our association with Falkirk Social Work, all the funds that we raised for that, we're also going to be giving an additional 32 vouchers to the pantry members on Wednesday as well. We did the hampers last week. You know, we've got our new cabin that we will own, our own place, that will be going on site, all being well, on Tuesday. That will double the space that we have for the cabin. And where we're going, we will also have like storage. So we won't be storing the excess food in the cabin. It will be stored somewhere else. So we'll have a nice, open, friendly space for people to come to. God's at work. God's at work. And the pillar of compassion in our church is standing strong. It's solid. For, what are we, 18 months, we were locked out. The church was locked out of the building for 18 months. But I'd say in these 2 years, more than any other, we have been church in the community, serving the community, changing one life at a time. That's what God called us to do, isn't it? That's what he called us to be. So for all of that, I say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to all people. When we are, I guess, doing good for others, it can be easy to think, like, what has that got to do with worship? What has that got to do with serving God? Jesus tells a story about that in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, and he's telling a story. But I'm just going to read a short part of it. But Jesus talks about a king, and he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." That's why we do it. That's why we do it. Because when you express love and compassion and generosity beyond yourself, God receives that. He sees that and says, "I love that. I feel that you're doing that for me." Our vision as a church is to see Falkirk transformed, isn't it? Yeah. Falkirk and beyond. We want our town to prosper. We don't want it to be in poverty. We don't want it to be saddled and burdened by addiction and brokenness. We want to see our town prosper. But you know, in this angelic proclamation of glorifying God and offering peace and goodwill to all people, I believe that what God has shown us there is that he doesn't reserve his love and ambition only for the church. God is passionate about all people. His desire is for peace and goodwill for all. And if we are truly a people who worship in spirit and in truth, then we must also be a people who serve others in spirit and in truth. You can't have one without the other. And it's quickly before I finish, let's head back to Bethlehem. Okay, I need to keep this Christmassy, don't I? Let's head back to Bethlehem. And Luke 2. I'll tell you what. See, I never know if it's a heckle or encouragement for Georgia. keeps me on my toes. Okay, right, let's go back to Bethlehem. That's where I was. Okay, so Luke 2, back to where we were. "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about.' So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." I don't know what you're looking forward to this Christmas, but these shepherds had the best Christmas ever. They had this moment where they went to visit the baby Jesus, and clearly it was a big, significant moment for them. But they couldn't stay in that moment forever. They couldn't stay in that place forever. They had to go back. And we read here that they went back to their flocks, but they didn't go back to the same old, same old. They didn't go back to business as usual. They returned glorifying and praising God and telling anyone they could find about Jesus. This Christmas, we have this season. It's all a bit crazy. Good crazy. But when you go back after Christmas, when, you know, we get back in January and you go back, is it going to be business as usual? Is it normal service will resume? Or has something changed? See, I believe we've got an opportunity in the Christmas story. Every time we hear it, there's an opportunity to change. There's an opportunity to not just go back to business as usual and return to the way things were. Because every time we hear this story, it should refresh us and remind us about who we are in Christ. Like, why has he called us? Why are we following him? What is it that we do? How do we behave? How do we worship him? How do we reflect that worship? Or how does that worship, how is that worship reflected in how we serve others? And maybe you've heard something today or sang something today that's caused you to think. And you have an option. We always have an option when we come to gather like this. We hear the word of God, we worship, that we can leave here and just go back to business as usual. Or we can make a decision that every time we come to this place, that something changes, that we do something different, that it's never just another routine of the week. Our church is built in two pillars, the pillar of worship and the pillar of compassion. And that was established by the birth of Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Right, this isn't just a story that stands alone for 1 month of the year. Right, this is what we are built on. He said, I will build my church. This is where he started, in the night that he was born. Why do we stand? The band are going to come back and we'll do another few songs, but just give an opportunity, just to receive from God this morning. I don't have anything specific. Just felt like you just where you are. Just put your hands out. There's nothing in this other than when we put our hands out towards God, it's saying we're coming empty-handed, and we're open to receive. So, Father, thank you for your word today. And I don't mean my word, I mean your word. Your word, your declaration of glory to God and peace on earth to all people. That is the message that you brought when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And I thank you that's the message that you've put in our hearts. It's a message that drew us to you. And it's a message that we proclaim. So, Father, we receive the proclamation of your angels. And, Lord, would you just just soak our hearts with the truth of that proclamation. God, we want to be a people of worship. We want to be a people of compassion. You want to be a people who glorify God and extend goodwill and peace to all people. We want to be a people who loves the Lord our God with all our heart. And we want to be a people who love our neighbor as ourselves. So God, would you forgive us if we've wandered from that central truth? If we've made those pillars a bit shaky in our lives, I just ask, Lord, would you restore them? And would you bring peace and unity into our hearts and our lives? And God, we confess that relationships are hard and that they're not always smooth. But God, even when it's really difficult, would you give us a heart and an intent to pursue unity and peace? So we bless you, Father. We say glory to God in the highest. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his birth and his life and his sacrifice and for the continued work that he's doing in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would be a people who would, like the shepherds, we would leave here, Lord, and we would go out here glorifying God and taking the message of Jesus, Lord, wherever we go. So we bless you, Father. Thank you for what you're doing. God, I pray for this new year in 2022 We pray it'll be better than this year and the year before. We pray, Lord, that you will suppress and diminish the effect of this virus. And Lord, that you would restore freedom, Lord, to our nation and to this world. God, we don't like this. We want to be free. And we want to declare freedom over our town, over our nation. So we bless you, Lord. Fill our hearts with your love. Jesus, take your place in our lives. Be glorified in all that we do, all that we say.